And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
The keeping power of the love of God. I've never really thought about this much until the last couple of weeks when I just noticed it in the book of Jude. The keeping power of the love of God. 2017 is supposed to be the year of overcoming victory. Okay. I'm ready for that. And it's the overcoming victory that God does in spite of us. Sometimes we are God's worst enemy because we resist Him. We resist what He's trying to do in our life. We say, no, God, not that way. That hurts too much. Or, God, would you hurry up because your time is taking too long and I need to get on with some things. And so we resist the Lord. God, in His great mercy and His love for us, has a plan. We all wish we knew what that plan was. But it unfolds on a daily basis of our walking with Him. A year of overcoming victory will mean different things to different people, but in some way we will find grace from God, ability from God, to overcome whatever it is you're dealing with. If it's your fear of something, and we all have, I agree, I think we all have some fears somewhere that God is going to overcome by us discovering, of all things, His perfect love for us. And that's going to cast out the fear. If it's doubt and, you know, unbelief that you're struggling with. You want to believe God, but you just struggle with a lot of doubts. You just wonder if these promises are ever going to come true. You've been waiting for so long. In some way, you're going to discover grace this year from God by His mercy to have overcoming faith, to overcome the doubts. If it's anxiety, you're going to find God's grace in some way to have supernatural peace. If it's your striving, you're going to discover supernaturally His grace to be able to rest rather than to strive. If it's your self-life, you're going to discover God's love for you. And the strange thing about all of this is that your circumstances may not change. In fact, more than likely, they're not going to change. But in the midst of your circumstances is where you're going to find the grace. In the midst of your trouble, in the midst of the very thing you dread to face, in the midst of the thing that just won't go away, you're going to find the grace from God to overcome it. And then you step out of it. But you got to overcome it first. And God's designed your life to be this way. That's the part we don't like. And so God is writing your autobiography. He is. He's writing your story, and it's an incredible love story. You could never come up with this on your own. In fact, you will one day be able to look back, if you can't already, and you'll see that all your life, through everything you've gone through, even the sin, and even in the darkness, and even in the doubt and unbelief, the fear, and all the parts of your life that are there, the ugly things, you're going to discover that it was God who was relentlessly pursuing you. And you didn't even know it. You weren't aware of it. You weren't looking for Him. You didn't realize it. In fact, you were probably resisting Him and resisting His ways. And finally, the best part of the story is when you finally surrender to a love that you can't fully comprehend or understand. And you surrender and you relax and you say, have your way with me. I'm yours. Do whatever you want because I trust you, your perfect love. And this is the place where God is taking us. It's a journey. It's the life that we've always dreamed of, but never quite like this in these circumstances. And it happens over a course of time of daily yielding to God in little things that turn out to be big things. I've been reading the book of Hosea for a few weeks now. I never really read it a whole bunch. But the book of Hosea, Hosea was a prophet in the Bible, one of the minor prophets. His name means salvation. So it's a story of God's relentless pursuit of us, God's salvation. It's interesting because in this book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea is told by God now. This really happened. It wasn't just an allegory. It's a true story. God tells Hosea the prophet to marry a prostitute. Not a former prostitute, but a practicing prostitute. To illustrate his love for us, not the prostitute, but how the prophet was to stay married to her, keep loving her, keep pursuing her, even when she's resisting you, even when she's rejecting you. Stay married to her, love her, continue to pursue her, even though she's pursuing other lovers. You pursue her. And she's going to have children that are not yours. She's going to have children from other lovers. You're not to divorce her. You're not to give up on her. You're to pursue her like God pursues us. That's a shocking story of how far God's love will go to reach us. And I have to tell you that I don't think I could do that. And it jarred me to see the mercy of God, the mercy of God, to wonder in my own life that so many times I've been the prostitute. I've chased other lovers rather than God, who's relentlessly pursuing me and loving me and wooing me and drawing me and providing for me and caring for me. I've relentlessly pursued other things, other loves. I've prostituted my life for other lovers. And God, who had every reason in the world to say, forget you. You reject me, I reject you. You've turned away from me, then go. He's pursued me. And he's still pursuing me. In ways that I don't understand. I have to say, I'm absolutely amazed at the love of God. You think about the Christian life. I began my journey 40 years ago. Pam began her journey about 39 years ago. And as a Christian, we came to understand what the gospel, and we said, wow, yeah, that's great. And we said yes to God, and it was like, okay, we receive forgiveness for our sins, and we're now Christians. We had the stamp upon us, you know, we're Christians. And then we start to quickly realize that we still don't have it all together. Man, we still continue to mess up. Sometimes the same sins we were doing before we were saved, we're still doing. And so the Christian life just, I don't know about you, but it was for me, it's like a continual, okay, Lord, I rededicate myself. I rededicate myself. I rededicate myself. Get back up. I'm good. Okay, we're good. Yay, go. Lord, I come back and I rededicate myself. I rededicate myself. And it's kind of like a cycle. And if you're not careful, you'll just kind of eventually begin to think, well, this is just not working. Maybe it works for other people, but it just doesn't seem to work for me. And you have to discover that the Christian life is not the cycle of continually God's wanting you to rededicate. No, no, that's not even what he's after. He's not interested in what you can do for him. He's interested in living his life through you in a way that you could never do it on your own. And the difference is between law and grace. It's a big difference. Law, meaning I've got to do something. I've got to maintain something. The law, trying to keep the law of God is like, God, it could be like this. Listen, it sounds like this. God, help me to do the things you want me to do. Whoa, that sounds very noble. Shouldn't we be doing that? God, help me to do the things you want me to do. Help me to obey you. Help me to do what you want me to do. That sounds right to me. Check, check, and check, right? You don't realize that's not what God wants from you. Grace, on the other end, says, God, I'm abiding in you by your grace. You're in me, and I'm in you. Now, express your life through me any way you want to. And I have to learn to simply trust and rest my life in your capable hands for you to bring about what you desire to bring about, even if I don't even know what that is. There's a big difference. In law, you strive. In grace, you rest. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that he who calls you is faithful. Notice who also will do it. He who called you to this life, he who called you to be saved, he who called you to salvation, he who calls you to be a Christian, he's the one who'll do it. But we think it is. Now, he who's called me is faithful. Amen. Now I'm to do it. Mm-mm. And you quickly find out you still can't do it. I have tried hard to live a Christian life. And I fail. You know why? I am not capable of living a Christian life. If I was, I wouldn't need a Savior. No, the only one that can live a Christian life is Christ. And where is he? Well, now, because I receive him as my Lord, he's inside me. Well, what's he doing in there? He wants you to let him have his way with you and live his life through you as you learn to yield and trust. Is that it? Yeah. Easier said than done. Because we have resisted him all along the way, and we resist him when we don't understand him. We resist him when we don't recognize him. And so, if you're like me, I got saved, and there's no doubt I was saved, but then when these old desires that I still had started creeping up in my life, it started making me wonder, now, wait a minute, were you really saved or were you deceived? And then all the questions and things started coming. So then you start doing things. Okay, well, I'm going to do great things for God. I remember saying that. That sounds very noble. I would tell my friends, what do you want to do? I want to do great things for God. Okay. Like what? Well, I'm going to preach the gospel all around the world. I'm going to win a million souls to Christ. I'm going to start churches and orphanages and hospitals. I'm going to heal this. I'm going to do great things for God. Really? Yeah. I mean, I was serious about it. Sounds noble. And hardly anybody would ever rebuke you for that and say, you know, well, you've got the wrong idea. You don't understand. And so you start doing, you start spending your life, and you do things. You don't realize it. It's so subtle in your mind. You start doing things because you are trying to please a God that you think is gets pleased by when you launch out and you do things that you think is going to please Him. You stepped out of grace and you stepped into law without even realizing it. It wasn't intentional. And then you're striving. And boy, we're going to make it happen. I like what Peter Lord said. He said, what if you decided that in your life, you're going to spend your life trying to make God an apple pie, only to discover at the end of your life He doesn't like apple pie? That'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? How would you like to spend your whole life doing something? I'm doing great things for God. I'm building this church. I'm building this university. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And only to find out that He never really called you to do that anyway. See, God calls us to the Christian life. Faithful is He who calls you. But He is the power that has to be the one to live it through you. And I don't know if you're getting that. Because for about 40 years, I didn't get it. It's Him that has to do it. Well, how does He do it then? Do we just sit back and don't do anything? Do we just kind of lay around till He calls us up? God has plans for your life. We've said that for the last several weeks. He has goals in mind. He has a bucket list for you. We don't always know what His plans are. That's the problem. And so when we think we know what His plans are, we run off to try to do it. And sometimes we wind up doing things that He's never called us to do. Especially when we realize well, there's not the grace to do it. Who else could live the Christ life except Christ? Who else? We're not saved to do great things for God. He's got angels that'll take care of that for Him if He wants it done. We are saved so that we can have intimate, daily fellowship with Him. And out of this daily, subtle, intimate fellowship with God on a day-by-day basis, out of that will flow the things that He wants us to do. But it comes out of intimacy first. It comes out of relationship with Him. It flows out of it's the overflow of a relationship with God. See, everything that God has planned for our lives will flow out of the overflow of daily intimacy with Him. And if you're not having daily intimacy with Him in some capacity, then you'll never experience the flow of God's life coming out of you. And this intimacy and communion with God is called perfect love. Perfect love, one who knows your flaws, one who knows your weaknesses, one who knows your background, one who knows every hurt and pain, knows your fears, knows everything about you, and perfectly, perfectly, perfectly loves you. And when He saved you, He wrapped His hands around you, and He'll never let go. Never let go. So He calls you into a life of fellowship with Him. And so when this happens, you instantly have a new identity. Now, I didn't realize this when I first got saved. But meet the new you. Let me introduce yourself to yourself. If you're born from above, you are a saint of God. It is proper to say Saint John, Saint Tricia, Saint Pam, Saint Miguel, St. Carol, St. Gary, it's proper. Now, most of us wouldn't dare go around saying that for fear of people think we're crazy, but that's the way God looks at you. The problem is you don't look at yourself that way because we have a tendency to look at our failure and look at our sin more than we look at Him. And what He says about you is more real than what you feel or what you see about yourself. He says you're a saint, meaning you're set apart, Set apart for what? You are set apart for God. You're not common. You are set apart for God. I mean, I love that song, "I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God." That set me apart. I am not common. I am not normal. You're not. You are set apart. Your new you, your new identity. You are called God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. And interesting, that word workmanship is literally where we get the word poem. God's poem. God's riddle. God's mystery in the earth. That's who you are. That everything that comes after you and everything that comes against you and everything you go through in this life, every tragedy, every heartbreak, every disappointment, here you are, God's child, still standing. Still standing. When anybody else without the love of God or without being a child of God would have caved in, would have died, would have gone into drugs, prostitution, no telling what all, here you are still standing. You are testimony only by God's grace and by His love, you see. And so here you are, the righteousness of God, and you are called holy, and that's a gift that God gives you, Romans 5:17. You are fully, completely accepted by God all the time, 24/7, never changes. Well, what about my sin, and what about when I mess up? And you're fully, completely accepted by God because the sacrifice that Christ paid on the cross was a full sacrifice. It paid for all sin, past, present, and future. Not that you should just continue on in sin. No, don't misunderstand me. See, then we ask the question, okay, if this is the new me, this is my new identity, then why do I feel like who I am? And if you talk to people long enough, you can hear the words come out of their mouth or you can watch their body language. They don't think very highly of themselves. They don't think the way God thinks of them, or they don't believe that God really thinks that way about them, because they're too busy looking at their failure and looking at their hurt. Have you ever seen a hypnotist like on television or something, where they'll hypnotize a group of people and get these people that at a certain command, they begin to act like animals. They'll bark like a dog or jump around like a monkey or quack around like a duck. They hypnotize them to do that. What's happened? These people, some way through the power of suggestion, they have temporarily believed a lie about their identity. They're not a duck. Well, they quack like a duck, but they're not a duck. They're not a monkey. They're not a dog. But they believe a lie. Whenever a Christian sins, Christian, born again, one who's supposed to hate sin, when a Christian sins, it's because they've been temporarily deceived. They believe a lie somewhere. They believe that something's going to satisfy something that they need to be satisfied. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs, whether it's too much television, whether it's anger, whether it's your temper flaring up. Doesn't matter what it is. But temporarily, you slip into sin because you believe that that is going to satisfy a legitimate need that you have that some other way, no other way, doesn't seem to be satisfied. Or God's not satisfying it. And then after you commit the sin, you feel like a dirty dog. You feel like you got to go, oh boy, I rededicate. That's not what God's after. He's after you to realize, first of all, now after you did that, you had free choice. I let you do it. You drank too much. You overate too much. Or you got involved in an affair or whatever it was. Whatever you did, now it's like God's patiently waiting there. You know, he's saying, now did that satisfy you? Did it really? Did it? And he's not sitting there about to hit you with a hammer. He's saying, son, daughter, did it satisfy you? No. Maybe at the moment it felt like it did, but in reality, no, God, it really didn't. It really didn't. He said, that's what I wanted you to learn. That's what I wanted you to see. When God says that something is a sin, it's not because he's trying to keep some pleasure from you. It's because he knows that's not going to satisfy you. And somewhere along the line, when a Christian sins, it's simply because they believe a lie. They don't believe the truth. And then they start acting out in a way that is not who they really are. And through the whole process, Christian, here is the amazing thing. God is still in the same place. Where? He's in you. He didn't leave the building. He didn't vacate and say, well, you know, when you get straightened up, I'll come back. He didn't get mad and unfriend you on Facebook. He stayed right there with you. He stayed with you. He who calls you is what? And he'll do it. But I didn't feel like God was with me. That's just a lie. The one who is faithful said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So even in the midst of your sin, God is still there. He's still loving you. He still likes you. He's waiting and he's watching for you to discover for yourself what you thought would really satisfy you doesn't satisfy you. And the amazing thing you discover is that you were kept by the power of God himself, not your faithfulness, not your obedience, but by the keeping power of perfect love. Whoa. Whoa. You mean when I turn my back and walk away? Yeah, the keeping power of God said, I'll never let go of you. You let go of me, but I won't let go of you. I'll not stop pursuing you. Jude 24 says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. But wait a minute, I did fall into sin. Yes, that's true. And you need to quit it. But notice, you didn't fall out of your identity. You missed a place to shout right there. Your identity didn't change. He didn't strip off the title saint and put sinner back on you. You're still a saint. You're still a separated one. You're just not acting like it. You've been hypnotized by the devil to believe a lie. And you're out here barking like a dog or acting like an animal when that's not who you really are. And you finally wake up one day and realize that never satisfied me anyway. I don't know why I was just so insane and went off and do that stuff. Why do people made holy by God act unholy? They believe the lie the enemy has said about them. And then after they commit the sin that they were deceived into thinking would satisfy them anyway, no matter what it is, you're going to get depressed, you want to get drunk, you want to do drugs, whatever it is. Then you get deceived and you go off and you do that thing. And then God is there waiting for you like a father or a mother waiting for a teenager to come home late at night who stayed out longer than they should and got involved in things than they should. And he's sitting there waiting for you, not ready to hammer you, but he's asking the question, did that really satisfy you? And of course we know, no, it didn't. No. It wasn't. I was deceived. And I hear people say this, and I can understand the desperation. People say who's struggling with an addiction or struggling with an emotional problem or with a burden, they'll say this, God, please, I beg you, take away this desire from me because it's killing me. Take away this desire for drugs. Take away this desire for alcohol. Take away this desire for pornography. Take away this desire to overeat. Take it away from me, God. And God hears that desperation. And you've probably heard of testimonies where some people were instantly delivered, and you're jealous of that. You say, well, God, if you did it for them, do it for me. Take away this desire to smoke cigarettes. I can't break the habit. It's at that moment of crisis. Well, the one who never left you, never will leave you, the one who is faithful, who calls you, he's trying to teach you, you need to find grace from him to be able to go through it. Otherwise, you'll never know the overcoming power of God. See? The very thing you're asking God to deliver you from is the very thing that God says, no, you and I are going to walk through it. But God, I don't want to walk through it. No, I don't want to. But God says, this is important. The very thing you face, the mess in your life, the hurt, the pain, the very thing, that's the thing that we need to walk through. Otherwise, you'll never know the overcoming victory. You know, we sang that song, I'm No Longer a Slave of Fear, that part of where it says, you know, he split the sea so we could walk right through it. He could have built a bridge. He could have said, well, let's just take this way around it. But no, he wanted them to walk right through it. He wants you to walk right through the very thing that you're afraid of. He wants you to walk right through it. He wants you to walk through it. I don't like that about God. I'm being honest. Lord, I don't like that. I'd rather take the bypass. I know it'll take longer, but I don't mind. I'd rather not have to go right through this thing. And he says, child, I know you don't. But perfect love casts out fear. You take me by the hand and you stay in dependence upon me. You're going to see the keeping power of God that when I deliver you, you're going to be able to deliver other people. So, what you go through is part of your life message. The very messes of your life, the discouraging points of your life, the most things that you dread in your life are the very things that God says, no, we have to walk through this together. We can't take the bypass. We got to go through it together. And when we go through it together, then you'll know perfect love like you've never known before. And you'll be able to trust me. And the confidence that you'll carry, the love you have in me will inspire others to be able to make it through their journey. It's the keeping power of God. It's not about how well we hold out, how obedient we are, how faithful we are. And that plays a part, and certainly we need to be that way. So the question is this, that when you, as a Christian even, when you mess up, when you have addictions, when you have issues in your life and you don't know any solution, the question is this, are you a sinner saved by grace or are you a saint who sometimes sins? And it's very important what you call yourself. You need to call yourself what God calls you. At one time you were a sinner saved by grace. But once you're a sinner saved by grace, your name changes. You're no longer a sinner. God calls you a saint. And that subtle little difference in your mind, in the way you call yourself, the way you see yourself in the mirror, will affect how you carry out your walk. See, once you're born again, you no longer have a sin nature. You have flesh. And that's your problem, is your flesh. Your flesh, not just your body. I'm talking about the unrenewed mind and the undisciplined body. But you also have God's nature. Now, God could have easily said, okay, once you're saved, then your flesh will zap it, zap, and it has absolutely no power. Well, that happens, but not here. That happens when you go to heaven. You lay all that aside. And in heaven, you won't have any temptation whatsoever. But for here, you got something to overcome. You've got a Red Sea to walk through. And you've got to discover the overcoming power of God in Him, not in your discipline, not in yourself, not in how great you are, but in God. So you don't have a sin nature once you're born again. And you should not call yourself by your old nature. And this is more than just words. It's the way God sees you. And you must learn how to see yourself the way God sees you. You're kept by the power of God. You are His. And He keeps you. And He'll continue to keep you. And it's all by His love. The problem is, you're not keeping yourself in the love of God. And that's our part. Just three verses above this scripture in Jude 24, three verses above, the scripture makes it very clear, keep yourselves in the love of God. Who does the keeping here? Come on. You do. Keep yourself in the love of God. God keeps you, but you got to keep yourself in the love of God. Notice, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. Unto the life of God, the eternal life. That's what the life of God is. So here's a clear call. The clear call for us is to stay focused while we're going through stuff, while we're facing difficulties, while we're facing mountains. Things happening in our life. We're to stay focused on the love that God has for us. God loves me, even though it seems like the world's caving in around me. God loves me. Even though I got financial problems that I don't know how to fix, God loves me. Even though I'm facing a doctor's report and he says, you got 2 weeks to live, God loves me. I don't understand. I can't explain it all, but I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. Because if I don't keep myself in the love of God, I'm going to run out of gas. And I'm going to get into a place that emotionally and spiritually is just going to be worse. So this is a clear call. Stay focused. Now, quickly, last week I shared with you, just briefly, as a little side note, I shared with you a scripture out of Romans 8 as far as the description of 2017 being the overcoming year of victory. In Romans 8, there's a list of 17 things, 17 things that tries to separate us from the love of God. But every one of them fails. Hallelujah. You may go through some of them, you may go through all of them, but it doesn't matter. The list is there just so that you can see it doesn't matter what comes up against you. It ain't ever going to be able to separate you from the love of God, so don't separate yourself from the love of God. And notice at the beginning of this scripture something I didn't notice until last week. It says, who shall separate us from Christ's love? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nay, and all these things, list 17 things. Now that's not right. Not right in the sense of when we first read that, it doesn't sound right. It should say, what? What shall separate us? Are you catching it? But instead, it lists all these things and it says, now who shall separate us? Are you picking up on that? There's a who trying to separate you from believing the love of God. And these are the tools in his tool chest that he'll use in a way that you won't see the who. All you see is a what. But there's a who behind the what. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Will it be tribulation, distress, persecution? And he lists all this. And no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature. All these 17 things, none of them will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's a who trying to separate you. And if you start to see life that way, you go, wait a minute. Yeah. I know who's behind this. Someone trying to separate me from believing that God still loves me. And we forget. And that's where we mess up. We forget God keeps us. God keeps us, but we're to keep ourselves in remembering the love that God has for us, the length that He will go, how He is nonstop pursuit of you no matter what comes your way. You think, well, preacher, how in the world could we forget God loves us? It's easier than you think. It's very subtle, gradual, and slow, like a frog in the kettle. Happens before you know it. Easier than you think. We get busy with this thing called life. We get busy with work. We get busy with school. We got family to take care of, even church. We get busy. And we forget that our main purpose in life is that we were created, we exist, we are here today breathing God's oxygen because God's purpose is that, number one, we have an intimate daily relationship with Him. That's the primary reason we're here. He didn't have to create us. We are here because He wants to have intimate daily communion fellowship with Him in whatever you're going through. But we can get busy, and I know God loves me, but we forget that. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remind us, do this in remembrance of me. Keep yourself in the love of God. Look at what I've done for you. I provided the covenant for you. I provided the bread. I provided my body. I provided the cup, the new covenant. I provided my blood. Keep yourself in the love of God. Remember, every time you see a cross, even if it looks like a cross in a tree or a cross in the clouds, that's to remind you. It's a reminder. You need to be reminded. Love is constant. God's loving you. God is loving you. God is loving you. Keep yourself in the love of God. Every time you see a church building somewhere, that's God loves me. God loves me. Every time you read the Bible, God is loving me. Every time you meet another Christian, there's somebody else with the love of God. God loves them and God loves me. So you keep yourself in the love of God. This is your life. It's your life. That's why Jude warns in the midst of all the false teaching and preaching going on in the book of Jude. That's what he primarily warns everybody about. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let anybody take that awareness away from you. It's vital. And notice how this love is manifested to us in this way. In the same verse where it says, keep yourself in the love of God, it goes on to say, looking for the mercy. Everybody say mercy. Of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the life of God. This is vital. Mercy. Mercy is the kind and forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. But instead, they get mercy. This is the love of God being manifested, looking for the mercy. Have you found the mercy today? Did you see God's mercy on your life today? Have you seen His mercy lately showing up in your life? He backs a dump truck up to your house every morning before you even get up, and He dumps a whole truckload of mercy on you in your house. His mercies are new every morning. I don't know if you've seen it or not. If you're not looking for it, not in the love of God, you won't recognize it. It's there. I mean, in abundance. God's goodness, His kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. That's what changes people. Not programs. They're good for a point, but you got to get yourself into the love of God and accept God's will. I've never had a vision or a dream where I've seen the Lord. I had Him speak to me not too long ago in a dream. But I've never had a vision where I've seen him. I know people that have. But don't you think it's kind of odd that out of the 31,000 scriptures that speak about Jesus Christ on the earth, there's not one of them to describe him? Well, he was 6'2", had brown hair and brown eyes and a dark complexion, had a soft voice. Don't you think it's kind of odd? Not one of them. The only scripture talks about his appearances in Isaiah before he comes, and it says, and there was no comeliness or no beauty that we'd desire him. I mean, of all the scriptures, there's no one describes him, what he physically looked like. Has it ever aroused your curiosity? You want to know what he looks like? I mean, when I've had people tell me they've had a vision of God, my first question, well, what does he look like? And they can't describe it. You know why? There's a reason for that. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And God says, no man can see my face and live. You'd perish. But I tell you what I will do. I'll take you over here. There's a place over here in this rock. I'll put you in this rock, and I'll pass by and cover you with air in my hand, and you can see my back parts as I pass by, but that's about as good as you're going to get. And so Moses is placed over there. Mysteriously, God does what he says he's going to do, and he passes by, and all we know is that as he passes by, the scripture says in Exodus 34, it describes in verse 5 through 8, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's what he proclaimed. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed the name, the Lord God. What's the first word of all the words that God chose? Be the first word to describe him. He described merciful, full of mercy. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty. He's a just God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. He's a merciful God. He's a just God. And I can't imagine. But Moses is hearing this as God's hand covers, as somehow the Spirit of God goes by, and he hears this. And every time he hears this, the Lord God, merciful. I can't imagine, but Moses could even stand under the glory of all the mercy of God passing in front of him and goodness passing in front of him. I can't imagine that his body would even be able to stand. And finally it says, and Moses made haste and he bowed his head to the earth and he worshiped God. Oh, Lord God Almighty. Oh, you're better than I thought you were. You're more merciful than I thought you were. You're gooder than I thought you were. You're more kind than I thought you were. You're more forgiving than I thought you were. And yet you are just God, and you'll work all these details out. I don't understand you. I'll never understand you, but I'll worship you with all my life. I'll give my life to you. And that's what worship really is. Worship really is that. It's not singing a song, although you can worship God and sing a song. Worship is ultimately surrender. It's bowing and it's surrendering. Oh God, you're greater than I can comprehend. You're better than I thought you were. I submit my life to you. I can't do it. I can't live this life. You never called me to. I submit my life to you. I yield to you so that you can live your life through me. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. It's a surrendered life. That's what he's after. That's what he's after. A surrendered life. Not just in church here at the altar, but when I walk out, I'm surrendered. I'm surrendered so I can reflect your love to the world. I'm a broken person, ladies and gentlemen. I'm a flawed man, ladies and gentlemen. Man, I got warts and cysts and cracks and I'm a flawed person. So are you. And God doesn't come in with the plaster and say, oh, let's cover that crack up. Don't want anybody to see that one. No, he says, no, I want them to see it. You want them to see my sin? You want them to see my failure? You want them to see my weakness? Oh, yeah. It's okay, child. Just surrender. You want them to see the things I struggle with? Yeah. Let them see it. Let them see it. Because when they look at that, they look a little closer, they're going to see me in there with you. How is this cracked pot, this flawed human being, able to carry around the grace of God? Because faithful is he who called me, and faithful is he who will do it. I can't. The sooner I learn that, the better. The sooner I learn I am dependent, I'm incapable of living the Christian life. God's got to do it through me, or else they'll never be a witness. The sooner I learn that, the sooner I begin to rest, the sooner I begin to find grace. Just to be me. Just be me. Not long ago this year, past year, I remember the Lord speaking to me very clearly, very clearly. He said, would you quit trying so hard? What are you going to say? Yes, sir. And not sometime before that, I remember one time the Spirit of the Lord said to me, Gary, just be. What do you want from me, God? Just be. Be honest with you, I'm still trying to learn how to do that. And the way I'm learning that is to learn the keeping power of the love of God. He knew how I'd react this day. He knew what problems I'd be facing. He knew my emotional makeup. He knew all of that. And yet, he pursues me with his love, and all he tells me to do, now keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let the who use the what and convince you that the love of God's been cut off from your life. And Moses, the lawgiver, was blown away by just a little bit of what he experienced about God. And he worshiped God. And I'm convinced the same thing will happen to you. It'll happen to me. That we're kept by the love of God. Nothing can ever separate us. We ought to feel really secure about that. I'm kept by the power of God. Wow. Not by my obedience, not by my faithfulness, not by my daily Bible study, not by being a preacher, not by doing things. I'm kept by the power of God. That's amazing. And the result is happening in my life as I'm realizing the love of God for me. And I'm worshiping God, I think, at a level that I've never really rested in before. And I'm doing my best to keep myself in the love of God. And the devil over here, the who, is doing his best to cause me all these other things to keep me out of the love of God. And I know it's vital for you to be able to see, as long as I'm your pastor, and it's vital for other people to see out in the world, my wife, my children to see. They need to see the real love of God. They need to see Jesus. And they're going to see Jesus through me. Wow. That's a high calling, brother. They're going to see Jesus through me as I share his mercy and his grace with myself and with others. They're going to see Jesus. So no matter what comes my way this year, and I don't know what all's going to happen, you don't either, I declare victory ahead of time. Why? Because nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. And nothing can ever overcome the love of God. See? And God's going to love me through it, help me through it, and I'm going to do what he tells me to do to keep myself in the love of God by his grace. And I'm in awe of God's mercy toward me, which should cause me to have lots of mercy toward other people. Let's stand up to her on our feet. Father, we thank you. Come on, lift your hands and begin to praise him and thank him and be in awe of the mercy of God towards you right now.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.